Dreams take place in one moment and disaster seems to come the next.
Dr. Tony Evans says that's when God intervenes, even though it may not look that way from our point of view.
God stays in the background, but controls the activity in the foreground.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Today, Dr. Evans will give us the ultimate biblical example of being in the right place at the right time as he begins a series on the life of Esther and the lessons she can teach us. Let's join him as he starts off today with a look at how to recognize the invisible hand of God.
One day, a very lonely frog went to a fortune teller to see what his fortune would be. The fortune teller told the lonely frog, "Don't worry, because soon you're going to meet a girl who will want to know everything about you. Everything about you." The frog was excited to hear that he was going to meet a girl who wanted to know everything about him. And so he asked the fortune teller, "When will I meet this girl?" And that's when the psychic said, "Oh, you're going to meet her next semester in biology class." Sometimes you just feel unlucky. Sometimes things look good and they go south real fast. Sometimes, if the truth were told, dreams take place in one moment and disaster seems to come the next. If the truth be told, sometimes if you were confident enough to admit it, it just doesn't look like God knows what he's doing. The book of Esther is a lot like that. It's really a Cinderella story. The book of Esther is a shocker because what you read was not supposed to happen. But yet this book is unique among the 66 books of Scripture. There is no other book like it. It is in a class by itself. What makes the book of Esther unique is that it is the only book in the Bible which does not reference God. Every other book mentions God over and over and over again. But in the 10 chapters of Esther, you will not find the name of God. You will not find a reference to God, which creates a question. Why would God put in his canonical writings of Scripture something that totally never even mentions him in his own book? That is because God wanted to use this Cinderella story and this book to teach you something about him that is critical for your life and mine. Because there are many times in our lives when God is nowhere to be found. There are many times in our circumstances when you look for God and he is unlocatable. There is a theology behind God's invisibility when he is unlocatable. And that biblical theology is called providence. It is the providence of God. This book will make no sense other than being a great story read without knowing the reason why it was put in Scripture. And it was put in Scripture to teach you, me, about something about God that all of us face. And when you're able to know this truth about God and how he providentially works in history, you're able to move through life even when it's quiet spiritually. Because you know, even though you don't see him, feel him, or hear from him, he's pulling the strings behind the scene. You see, the providence of God refers to a subset of another doctrine. So we must set the theology first for you to appreciate the book. One of God's chief theological attributes is his sovereignty. Sovereignty means his rulership over all of his creation. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he does all things after the counsel of his own will. According to Romans chapter 11, verse 33, all things are from him, to him, for him, by him. And that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, escapes his rule. That's his sovereignty. He is in charge of all things because he has created all things. But underneath the doctrine of sovereignty is the doctrine of providence. Providence, a subset of sovereignty, is a reference to how God controls the steering wheel of history behind the scenes. The providence of God is the miraculous and mysterious ways that he intersects and interconnect things in order to bring about his sovereignty. His sovereignty is what he wants to happen. His providence is where he connects things so that his sovereignty does happen. It is when God stays in the background but controls the activity in the foreground. Well, you do not overtly see him, but where he is the puppet master, pulling the strings by either causing or allowing things to happen to work toward his intended end. What you will discover in the book of Esther is that God will cause or allow things to happen that are often in contradiction to what he wants. We begin in the days, verse 1, of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is the head of the Medo-Persian Empire. His kingdom goes from Ethiopia to India and involves 127 provinces, according to verse 1. It's a huge kingdom. He calls together in the third year of his reign, verse 3 says, a banquet, a party, and it's a whopper because it lasts 6 months. The people from different parts of the land would come inside and meet with the king, and they would party and have a good time. And at the party, it says that they were hangings of fine wine, verse 6. He says in verse 7, drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds. So we don't have to go too deep in knowing that if you're going to really party in a secular environment, you got to have your juice. It says they had plenty of juice. Ahasuerus' wife, named Vashti, verse 9, also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So Queen Vashti took all the ladies, while Ahasuerus, Xerxes, took all the men. And then he decides that he wants to have a real conclusion to his 6-month gathering. So he calls for a 7-day conclusion to his big party. On the 7th day, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his leaders, verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and to the princesses, for she was beautiful. Verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come. She said, I'm not going to do that. I don't care who you are. Oh, Houston, we have a problem. Because now the king says to the wise men who understood the time, so it is the custom of the king to speak before all who knew the law and justice, said, according to the law, verse 15, what is to be done with Queen Vashti because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. What are we going to do with this woman? Because she disrespected, she dissed you in public. Verse 22 of the end of chapter 1. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to the script, to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house. Amen? We got a bunch of people, men scared to say amen. That every man should be the master in his own house. So we've got a family crisis that's now morphed into a potential social crisis, all setting the stage for the providential hand of God. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let us gather together every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. We're going to have the biggest beauty contest in the history of mankind. Every beautiful virgin we're going to bring for you to scout out who should be your next wife. Verse 4. Let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Okay, let's watch this. We got a family conflict. It's got nothing to do with God. We got a cultural battle between the sexes. That's got nothing to do with God. We got a law that can't be changed in a secular government. That's got nothing to do with God. We got a call for a beauty contest involving the virgins in the land. No, that's got nothing to do with God. Oh, but does it? Because now, beginning in verse 5, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, who had been, verse 6, taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah, which means myrtle, that is Esther, which means star, his uncle's daughter, his cousin. For she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful in form and in face. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. We'd have gone from a Gentile king and a Gentile chaos and a Gentile party and a Gentile drunkenness and a Gentile divorce into Mordecai. And the only reason Mordecai enters the picture is he got a pretty cousin. And this pretty cousin, in form and in face, is now brought to the king's palace because of something she had absolutely no control over, her beauty. That came from her mother and her father. But her beauty got her sent into a secular world and into the king's harem. Wasn't her fault directly. But you have to understand, the only reason any of this is happening is because those Jews didn't go back to Jerusalem. They are still in the place that they were no longer to stay. Because the reality is, you can be so comfortable in a secular society. You can get so used to the comfort of being there and under the influence of someone that has the authority to keep you there, that you wind up having to adapt to things you don't agree with, because that was where they were living. So the plot thickens. Stay with me here. Verse 6. So it came about when the decree came from the king and many young ladies had gathered. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best places in the harem. Esther did not, verse 10, make herself known or her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her she should not make them known. Don't tell them you're Jewish. You don't tell them you're Jewish. He's not going to fool with no Jewish woman because you're a slave girl. You're Cinderella. You're a slave girl. And if he finds out, why would he give her that advice? Why would he tell her not that? You know, tell him you're Jewish so he doesn't keep you in the harem. Remember what I said about providence? That's why he allowed Satan to tempt Job. God doesn't agree with Satan, but Satan never got to do it without God's permission. So God permits things that he doesn't agree with when what he permits will achieve something greater in its sovereign purpose.
We'll see how the pieces of God's plan came together when Dr. Evans returns after a few words about his brand new book, Pathways.
Remember the story of Cinderella? A young girl becomes a slave in her own home to her wicked stepmother and evil sisters. But then, through miraculous circumstances, she finds herself at the ball. She meets the prince, they fall in love, and she makes a quick getaway before the magic wears off. But the prince doesn't give up till he finds her. Unlikely? Sure. That's why they call it a fairy tale. But Dr. Tony Evans says God is ready to rewrite your life story, complete with a miraculous happy ending. And all the problems you run into along the way, they're part of the process. He explains how it all works in his brand new book, Pathways, From Providence to Purpose, an in-depth look at the story of Esther and why the key to reaching your destiny is staying on the providential path God has you on, even when you feel like quitting. It's discovering the power of perspective and the fuel of faith. Pathways, From Providence to Purpose, brand new from Dr. Tony Evans.
This book was just released a few days ago, and we really want you to have a copy. In fact, we'll send you one as our thank you gift when you make any donation to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. The Urban Alternative is God-ordained, Spirit-enabled, and listener-supported. And we want you to know how grateful we are when you do your part. So visit TonyEvans.org today, make any contribution God leads you to make, request your copy of Pathways, and we'll send it to you along with all 6 full-length lessons in Tony's current series on the life of Esther. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 and get some help from one of our friendly team members. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans is back right now with more of today's message. Let's join him.
Every day, Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now, when the turn of each young lady, verse 17, came to go into King Ahasuerus, okay, anything she desired was given to her to take with her from the harem to King's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return. So you get the picture. She spends the night with the king, with whom she is not yet married. So you got this happening outside of God's ideal. So his name is not found there. Because it is happening outside of his ideal, he stays in the background, but he's still the puppet master. Now, when it was Esther's turn, verse 15, she did not request anything except Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the woman, advised, and Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of the reign. Then the king loved Esther, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Wait a minute. What was it about her that a man would fall in love with her one night? You see, when you're the king, you don't know who to trust. When you're the king, you don't know who's for real. You don't know who wants you or who wants your money. You don't know who wants you or who wants to just ride in your chariot. You don't know who wants you or who just wants to be able to fill up the closet in the master bedroom of the king's palace. So you always got these question marks of who's for real. But the thing that the author points out is Esther didn't ask for anything. Esther was unlike all the other women. She was not trying to be a grifter. She was not trying to play on the king. She was not trying to get all she could get. She was different than all the rest, and he recognized that difference. And he made her his wife. So there was something about how girlfriend was raised that even in this situation, she was different. Although there are imperfections here, in God's providence, he often allows what he does not agree with. He does not excuse it, mind you, but he often allows it in order to achieve his purposes. The scripture says that over and over again, that Judas betrayed Jesus by the will of God. God allows what he doesn't agree with when there is something bigger that he is after. And even when he can't put his name on it. God in providence is pushing buttons. Not causing everything, but allowing the things he does not cause when he sees that the thing he does not cause is going to work toward his end. Because he does all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we come now to the concluding part. Girlfriend is now queen. The devil shows up. His name is Haman. And so, in those days, while all this is happening, the last three verses, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, now that means he worked for the king. Sit at the king's gate means to be employed by the king in some level position. Two of the king's officials, verse 21, from those who gathered at the door became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. It was an assassination plot. But the plot became known to Mordecai. Mordecai is sitting in the king's, he overhears a conversation. You know, he tapped their phones. He overheard what they were saying. And he told Queen Esther. And Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. My uncle Mordecai just told me two of your boys getting ready to kill you, hubby. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. That is a big deal. It was written down in the king's presence. That's going to show up again. Okay. Rewind. Can't find God's name. We've been through two chapters and we're going to go through eight more and you will not find his name. His name is not there. He promised, I am going to cover the Jews. I am going to protect the Jews. Even when I judge the Jews for their disobedience, I'm still going to fulfill my covenant with the Jews. Jews, I want y'all to go back to Jerusalem now that they've given you the freedom from Persia to go back. For whatever reason, Mordecai stays. Esther, being raised by Mordecai, has to stay as well. You're going to see Satan show up next week because he wants to destroy the Jews. Because God has promised not to have the Jews destroyed, he has to have a plan in place to keep his promise even to the Jews who didn't go. So what the puppet master does is he sits back behind the strings and he allows King Ahasuerus to call a party. He allows them to drink till they get drunk. He allows the king to call his wife in to show herself off. He allows his wife to get rebellious. He allows the leaders to say, you can't have this happen, O king, in your country, because it's going to mess up the social standing of men and women in the kingdom. The king then has to pass a law for the respect of all the husbands by the women. Then God, the puppet master, sits behind the scenes in order to pull the string. So the king becomes lonely for a wife. all of a sudden it dawns in the minds of the servants of the king. Why don't we have a beauty contest so that we can show you the pretty girls in the kingdom so that you can find a pretty wife for yourself? It just by chance, luck, happenstance, and fate to be a Jewish girl who is pretty as she want to be. This good girl named Esther, this beautiful child in her 20s, is now snatched from Mordecai and taken into the palace. It just so happens that among the hundreds of beautiful virgins there, that this one virgin decides, I'm not going to ask the king for anything. I don't know that that's going to matter. I'm just different from all these other girls. The puppet master pulling the strings lets the king notice this child is not like all the other girls who took something because she ain't want nothing. So this is who I'm looking for. I don't need somebody who just wants what I have. I need somebody who's comfortable with just me. And even though she had sex before marriage, which was outside of God's will, and even though she married a Gentile, which was outside of God's will, because the whole state of the situation, still being in Persia, was outside of God's will, God had to keep his promise with people not operating inside of his will. Not because he agreed with what they were doing, it was just he had to use what he had to get what he wanted, and that was to fulfill his promise to his people. And so when all of this happens, at just the time when the two guys were plotting against Ahasuerus, it just so happened by chance, by luck, by fate, by happenstance, that Mordecai just happened to be in the nearby room. Mordecai just happened to overhear the conversation. It just so happened when Mordecai overheard the conversation, his cousin Esther was already situated to get a hearing with the king. So he said, girl, these two boys out here want to kill your husband. I think you ought to protect your husband. So she goes in and says, my uncle Mordecai told me to tell you that there are two guys who work for you who want to depose you. They investigated, found it's true, and wrote down in the book, Mordecai. Because you're going to find out later, it's during the night when the king can't sleep. He opens up the book and finds the name Mordecai. His name is only in the book because he was situated at the gate and had a cousin in the palace who had married the king because she was captured as a virgin and was recognized to be the one. Because you see, when the puppet master moves, he's behind the scenes. And even though you don't see his name, even though he can't identify with the situation, because he's doing something bigger than you can see, you need to trust him where you are. And if you're in a situation you shouldn't be in, you need to start following God where you are. Because God, the puppet master, knows how to take a mess and create a miracle. He knows how to take repentance and bring about a change. Because he is the puppet master. So from now on, you should no longer say the devil's in the details. Because now that you know about the providence of God, you need to now say God is in the details.
A confidence-building conclusion today from Dr. Tony Evans as he wraps up a message he calls Seeing the Invisible Hand. If you'd like to hear the full-length version of this lesson, just visit tonyevans.org and search on that title. Better yet, don't forget that this entire six-part Esther series is available as our thank you gift when you visit tonyevans.org and make a contribution of any size. And as a special bonus, it'll come to you with Tony's brand new book called Pathways. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free weekly email devotional and find out how you can read through the Bible with him on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. That's tonyevans.org, or make the arrangements with the help of one of our resource team members by calling 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night. Are the twists and turns of our lives just a matter of chance, or is there a plan at work? Sometimes the signs are hard to recognize, but Dr. Evans will help us with that on Monday as he talks about divine coincidences. You won't want to miss it. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.